Would you turn with me now to Malachi chapter 3, and we'll continue our look at this final prophecy. By that I mean the final prophets that we find in the Old Testament. He has more to say than what we will look at this morning, but he holds this place of sealing up prophecy until the coming of Christ. Chapter 3. And verse 1. Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Last week we looked really fairly closely at the first sentence, and our sermon stopped there with clear the way before me. There's a period there, and we stopped and we looked at that first sentence only. And what was said then was that God has a solution to Israel's problems. Now those problems are named for us in the first couple of chapters. We don't have to go back over them by any means. We can sort of summarize things. They give us a picture of a people who are dispirited. They're tired and they are worn out because they are disappointed with their God. Can I put it that way? Does that overstate things, do you think? And all you have to do is ask your own heart, and you'll know the problem that can exist there with those people, because it's existed at times in your own heart. I'm a little disappointed the way things have gone. And really what we're saying is I'm a little disappointed with how God's led me. I'm a little disappointed with my life. I'm disappointed what's going on. I'm disappointed with what's not going on, and etc. I would like you to think with me for just a moment in that regard, on some interesting verses over in the book of Jeremiah, not chapter 31, but backwards, chapter 16. If you've got your mark in 31, you can pretty easily flip over to chapter 16. This phrase arrested me last week, and it's sort of been kind of working on me a little bit. You know how phrases in the Bible will work on you. And in chapter 16 of Jeremiah, he sort of addresses this. But look at verse 14. Therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when it will no longer be said, as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of the north and from all the countries where he had banished them. For I will restore them to their own land, which I gave to their fathers. Now, let's think about this for a moment. The phrase, and then we'll come back to our portion of Malachi. The phrase is interesting. As the Lord lives, who did this? We might say, as the Lord lives, who visited us in revival in the 1700s, or as the Lord lives, who sent the Protestant Reformation, or as the Lord lives, who sent Jesus our Lord. And what we're saying is he did this fantastic work, and it has so blessed us and so strengthened our faith, and we look back to that momentous event, and then we declare with faith, he still lives. This one who did this great thing still lives. And that's the answer to, well, where is the Lord your God? He who led you out of the land of Egypt, we haven't seen the like since. We haven't seen a display of power like that in a long, long time. He still lives. You get the point there? If your daddy was the one who walked through the wilderness, no, let's make that your granddaddy, okay? And then your daddy was the one who came into the land of promise and took it, And then you are born into the land of promise, and it's rather peaceful. You don't see too many miracles outwardly. You don't see tremendous, well, you don't see the sun stand still. You hear your daddy talk about it, right? You don't see the waters parting like granddaddy saw at the Red Sea, but you hear stories about it. But they keep saying, this is what God did. This is what God did. And in your position as the grandson and the inheritor of all that is to say, and he still lives. That God still lives. That God still exists. That God can yet do whatever he wants to do. But this is what he did. He made us a nation, as the Lord lives, who brought us out of the land of Egypt. And they said that for hundreds of years, as the Lord lives. Now the promise then is, days are coming, says the Lord. You won't be saying that any longer. You'll be saying what? The Lord lives, who brought us out of Babylon, who brought us back. Both of these events signal movement, don't they? The Lord did this. Ah, he brought us out of the land of Egypt all the way through the wilderness for 40 years. He brought us into the land of Canaan and gave it to us. Glory to God. Now, our place will be to say, God brought us back from the land of Babylon. We traveled all that way over there, the north countries, wherever we went, and they were scattered like you've seen quail scatter when they're flushed, just every which direction. That's how the Jews went. And God says, I'm going to bring you back from here, from there, from yon, from another place. And it was so impressive that they're now saying, as the Lord lives, who brought us back from the north countries and out of the land of Babylon. But they're still saying what? As the Lord lives. So the journey's complete. We've come back. Here we are. We're rebuilding our society. And we don't see that tremendous outpour of power like we saw in that event when he brought us out of the land of Babylon. But here we are, and we still assert by faith that he lives. You see how one generation has a different story than another generation. But if you're the one who is looking backward, you're always saying, he did this great thing, but yet he still lives. Now, these dear people that we meet in the book of Malachi are those who are trying to say, as the Lord lives, they look back and they say, he did this great thing and it was pretty good, but we don't see much. We're not seeing great things. And some would still try to, as we heard, screw themselves up, screw up their courage. They would try to say, yep, the Lord lives. The Lord lives. I know he does. I still believe it. I still believe it. But others might be very well tempted to say, but you know, those people who said the Lord lives, who brought them out of Egypt, could also say, yeah, look, this nation fell and that nation fell and we took possession of this land and then God brought us into this place. Our crops were blessed. Our herds were blessed. He raised up a line of kings, and they could just go through their history and say, and God did this and this and this. It's easy to say God lives when he's doing this and this and this, isn't it? It's easy to say God lives when your little David champion struts out in front of Goliath, takes a slingshot and one stone and drops this Goliath. It's easy to say God lives. Ah. Or to say, and look at the Solomon that comes after him. Look at the riches. Look at the glory. Look at all that. He did bring us out of the land, but he lives. And it's not that hard to prove that he lives. And now here are these people saying, as the Lord lives, who brought us out of Babylon and out of the countries of the north and wherever else we were driven, and he lives, and we're still trying desperately to hold on to that truth that he lives, but we haven't seen a lot. Our work has been frustrated. Our efforts have been resisted. We, at tremendous expense and great effort and fatigue, rebuilt the wall in Jerusalem. We've sort of patched up the temple again. We've kind of rebuilt our houses, sort of, and it's just a shell of its former self, Jerusalem. And we wait for God to do something better. yet we're still trying to hold on to this, the Lord lives. And I hope that you can see the distinction of how these people might feel as opposed to, say, Joshua's generation, or the generation that succeeded Joshua, that saw the great things of God. How do you think the people felt in these different revivals that swept across the shores of America? As the Lord lives, who sent George Whitefield. Oh, it's easy to say it, isn't it? The Lord lives. He raised up an Edwards. As the Lord lives, he gave us a Brainerd. As the Lord lives, he did this, he did that. And on you go with the manifestations of the hand of God. Oh, we saw it. We witnessed it. It's easier to say he lives. But you come into days where the hand of God seems a bit restrained, when you don't seem to see the outpouring of power, and you think, I don't know, I'm not real sure. I'm having a hard time with unbelief today. Have you ever sent that email to a friend or a personal message? I'm really wrestling with unbelief today. If your son had been healed that morning, you wouldn't be wrestling at all, would you? The Lord lives. Who just touched my boy? Who just made my withered limb straight and whole and sound? There is no room for unbelief. But if that hadn't happened in your home, or hadn't happened in a long time, it is so easy to say, I'm having trouble with unbelief today. I'm trying to screw my courage up to believe that God still lives. That's the people here. What's the Lord say about that? Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. That's what we looked at last week. God is going to cure the problems that we've seen in chapters 1 and 2 of Malachi with this signal movement here. Now, this going to do something. We said he is going to act, and he alone is going to act. Did you notice the personal pronoun? I am going to send my messenger. He will clear the way before me. God is doing this. God is acting, and he is sending someone in his place. Now, what we looked at last week was just preparatory for what he's really going to do. This is part A of this tremendous thing he's going to do. I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And you know of whom he speaks. He speaks of John the Baptist and what the Lord was going to do through him. But that's just, again, part A. Now, what's part B? Part B is this, and the Lord. So you've got the messenger who's come. You've got John the Baptist. You've got the one who goes forth preaching a baptism of repentance. And what is he doing? He's clearing the way. He is tilling the ground, to use another illustration. He is softening the hearts, or God through him, he is softening the hearts of the people. And then the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. Isn't that a wonderful thought? That there is an answer. This longing, as we heard about at 10, this longing that God puts in the hearts of his people. And I want to see the kingdom of God myself. And I want every knee to bow before Jesus. And I want every tongue to confess. Mohammed and Confucius and all the pantheon of the Hindu gods, they will confess that Jesus is Lord. And he alone is the ruler of all things, the maker of all things. And he is the firstborn of all creation, so that it's all his. And I long to see the day when the newscasters have nothing to say. I don't care what side you're on. You've got nothing to say other than Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And all the falderall and all the politics and all the wrangling and all the false promises and all the empty platitudes is all over. And then Christ steps into the world And we sing with all of our hearts, "This is my Father's world." All right, so the day is coming. And he puts this longing in the hearts of his people. Oh, as the Lord lives. He did this before. He's done this before. He has brought us out of Egypt. He brought us out of Babylon. But what is he going to do? He is going to do this. He himself is going to come. And you'll notice how and where. He will come suddenly. You look up the word sudden, and it has, of course, the idea of rapidity, of quickness to it, but it also has the idea of unexpectedness. I wasn't expecting that. Just suddenly something happens. You see this on our... I don't know if you like to watch these dash cam videos, and they're the best if they're in Russia, because they can't drive worth a flip. And you'll watch them going, doing crazy things down the highway, and suddenly, unexpectedly, something will happen. Just, pff, big truck will start weaving this way and that. Have you seen? Don't raise your hand. You've seen it. Yeah. And they'll flip over, and cars will be doing this, and it's sudden. It just happens. You weren't looking for it, but I don't know. From the dash cam perspective, you could sort of see it coming. You know, they drive like, well, they're crazy. But there is this idea of suddenness. There is this idea of unexpectedness to it. Now, the Lord has said, "I am coming. I am coming quickly." He says it all through the scripture. We have in the very garden, the seed of the woman will come and bruise the serpent's head. And so we've been looking. And all of humanity has been looking for this great event of which Malachi speaks. And he says he's coming suddenly. And then you get over into the New Testament, and Jesus tells this. He says, you know, I am going to come back, and it may be a long time. And so what happens during that long time is what? People get drowsy, but then he still says, "I'm coming, and I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps his garments, and blessed is he who stays awake." Why? Because he's coming quickly. I'm coming suddenly. Now, you look in the Gospels and you see this event. You see that Jesus comes. And there are some who are looking, aren't they? Aren't there? I mean, we meet a few here and there. We meet a Simeon. We meet an Anna. We meet others. And to the shame of Israel, they have to be even people from the east come in and says, "We've seen his star. Where is he?" So there are those that were looking. But all of a sudden, there he was. There he was. And so he comes suddenly, but look where he comes. He comes to his temple. Now this should fill us with great, what's the word I want? I want the word perseverance right here. Encouragement, yes, but perseverance. Encouragement to persevere, because he comes. Oh, he's coming to the lake. He's coming to the golf course. He is coming to the sporting event. He's coming to his temple, isn't he? He's coming to his temple. He is going to stand in the very place where men have consecrated to God. And they said, "This is the holy place, and that's the holy of holies. And there's coming a glory that should be greater than the first glory." And he is coming. And so he is coming to that place. "The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." Ah. And that's why you see God had his people coming to the temple 3 times a year, didn't he? Festivals. I've often remarked that, or at least thought, and sometimes remarked, what a blessed people that their whole vacation structure, you follow that? They had a vacation structured for them by God. 3 times they were going on vacation. But their vacation wasn't away from God, their vacation was to God. And so they would vacate their farms and vacate their cities. They'd come to Jerusalem, they'd meet there in the temple, and they'd have this great time of fellowship together and this great season of praise and great season of seeking God. And it was a wonderfully refreshing and gloriously encouraging time. And they go home glad of heart just to do it again and again and again. God had them coming in to the temple. And I think that there's a reason. at least partly this, because he's going to come there. Yes, he was there. And don't get me wrong, I know he's at the golf course, and you'll take me to task over that, and I know that he's in the fishing hole, I know that. But he's really at the temple. And so the encouragement is, when we find ourselves, it's Sunday again, isn't it? Oh, isn't this the day that everybody says stay in bed, stay in your bathrobe and read the paper? Isn't that what the day that people say such things? Well, maybe. What does the scripture say, though? He is going to come to his temple. And this is what motivated, by the way, this is what motivated Evan Roberts to never miss a prayer meeting. Did you know that little bit of his history? Because some deacon said to him, young man, what if the Lord should come and visit his people and you weren't there? And that just gnawed on him. And he said, you know what? That might indeed happen. The Lord might descend in power in a unique way, in a glorious way, and I wouldn't be there. I'd miss it. Oh, I'd hear about it. Just like we hear about the day of Pentecost, but we weren't there. And, oh, to have been there. Like we say sometimes, you know, to have seen those miracles that Jesus performed, to hear those words when he preached, to witness and to hear it all. Oh, to have been there. Or, oh, to have been there with Cornelius in his home when Peter was preaching about Jesus, and suddenly the Spirit falls upon them all. Oh, what did the tongues of fire look like anyway? What was the sound? We know what the sound of a rushing wind sounds like, but can you imagine this in your service? Oh, to have been there. And this thought ate upon Evan Roberts. What if I'm not there? And he comes. Because in a way, his movements are unexpected, though expected. They are longed for, and we never see them. I'm putting that in quotation marks, because then we do see them. And he acts and he moves, and we're surprised a bit. And the prophet says, don't be surprised. Don't let yourself be surprised. He will come to his temple, even if he comes suddenly. Now, who is this? Going on in verse 1, and the messenger of the covenant. And so we have two messengers. We have the messenger who is coming to clear the way, and then we have the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Now, we've said last week that the way God will deal with problems is just speak. He will speak. How did he bring forth order out of the chaos of this uninhabited planet? He spoke, and things came to being. He spoke, and there came mountains. He spoke, and there came living things. He spoke, and there came all manner of teeming life. And he spoke. And so he speaks into our hearts, and good things happen. He speaks, he speaks through John, my messenger, and the heart is softened, and the spirit is made tender. And then when that happens, then he can speak through his messenger of the covenant about the things that we read in Jeremiah chapter 31. So let's go there. You marked your place, right, and held your spot, Jeremiah 31. This is what the messenger of the covenant is going to be saying, and with the saying, doing. And he says there in verse 33 of Jeremiah 31, this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, a new covenant. And so they were looking for a new arrangement, a new contract, if you will. God himself is saying, I'm going to tear up the old contract. I'm making a new one. And I tell you, if your landlord or your bank, let's say it this way, if your bank tears up the mortgage papers and they say, we're going to redo this, well, then you listen, don't you? I say, what are the terms now? All right, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'm going to put my law within them. Let's just stop there. Well, let's add this next phrase to it. And on their heart, I will write it. So the law within them and on their heart, it is written. How many times have you thought of God's will as something external to you? I don't know if I really want to do that. I don't know if I like those terms. I don't know if it's the sort of thing that I can comply with. That doesn't look like a life that I want to live. Look, all those do's and don'ts and all this stuff we have to obey and follow, and what a rigid form of living anyway. And that's always what the law stirs up in the carnal mind. And so God says, all right, we're going to do a new covenant. I'm going to put my law within you. I'm going to write it on your heart. I love this. Because what God is saying is, you are going to start thinking this way. You're definitely going to start feeling this way. There is going to come forth something within you that wills to do it. If you just say, I just don't know, I don't think I want to, the new covenant says you will want to, because God will write on the tablet of the heart and on that seat of wanting, that deep place within you that wants, God will overwrite what was there from Adam, and he will write from Jesus what he wants there. And we'll start to feel, and we'll start to want, and we'll start to think what God says. That is radical transformation right there. This is how you redo a whole society. You don't impose laws, more laws from without, because we're lawbreakers. You get men and women who deep depth of their being want a certain thing. We were talking about this last week at our shop and said, you know, all this stuff about abundant grace being upon the first church, and men were sharing anything that they had with anyone who had need. And it says, and therefore at the end of it all, no one had need and everybody had what they needed, because there was this, and the scripture says it was the grace of God upon them. And we both agreed in our shop, you know, you cannot mandate that successfully. You cannot pass a law that says, now you give to him. Well, you can make the law, and it's been tried, and it doesn't work. But if God writes upon the heart and says, you know, you've got more land than you need, why don't you sell that parcel? And why don't you give that to the apostles and let the apostles distribute to those who have need? And you're none the loser for it. You never go to that parcel of land anyway. And you say, yeah. And I've gained a brother who's no longer, his stomach no longer growls in the service. How about that? God does this, doesn't he? Anyway, this is the great distinction between trying to direct our feet and our lives in the right way, and just we walk between two tall walls of thou shalt and thou shalt not, rebelling all the time, grumbling all the time, unhappy and unfulfilled all the time, or else this glorious pasture where God just says, this is the way, walk ye therein, and our heart says, yes, yes, it's a new nature. What he is describing here is a new nature. And he goes on, I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. That's the end of verse 33. And look on verse 34, and they shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. And isn't this the condition in too much of American Christianity right now? We have small groups. We have classes. We have door to door. And these things are not in and wrong in and of themselves, but we're trying to say to people, come on, know him. Get to know him. We have meetings in our churches. We have revival meetings held and scheduled on a calendar to do this very thing, to say to one another, know the Lord. But the promise is that we wouldn't have to do this. And I think that there is a truth being revealed here, that there's a church within the church, and the real church is made up of only this: people who God has spoken to their hearts. He has written on their spirits. And they know him. Everyone knows him. Now, it's not wrong to say, come on, to say to your kids, for instance, you know, sweetie, Have you thought about giving your life to Christ? Have you thought about inviting him in? Have you thought about being his son or his daughter? It's not wrong to pray such things for your little ones. It's not wrong to speak to your lost family members. It's not wrong at all. But the picture is that we're not going to have this problem that exists in Israel right now where everybody thinks just because we are Israelites or just because Abraham's blood runs through my veins, just because I'm a Baptist, just because I'm a Presbyterian, just because this, I know God. When you don't know God, he says those days are going to be over. The kingdom is going to be made up of people who know him. And they're going to be, and I like the fact that God includes the Gentiles and enables them to stand with his people so that we can know for sure that it's not blood, it's the Spirit. It's the work of God. Just like Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must. Oh, hear that. You must be born again. And so they're not going to be trying to do what verse 34 says, each man telling his neighbor and each man his brother saying, know the Lord. Because if you're in the kingdom, you do know him. Or put it this way, if you know him, you're in the kingdom. All right. Why? For I, finish verse 34, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. And this is where we see the unique position of the messenger of the covenant. He comes not just to speak a word, not just to fulfill this outline of great things that God is saying will be part of the new covenant, but to actually enact it, to do it. And all these covenants, you know, were enacted on blood. And the Lord say, I'm going to do this, and I want you to do this. And they'd say, he said to Abraham this once, he said, now, I want you to lay out these animals. There's a sacrifice. There's a ritual involved. And blood was involved. We're going to enact a covenant, and we're going to sign our names to this, as it were. And this is the witness, this sacrifice. And the writer of Hebrews takes this thought up, and he says, all the covenants came with blood. This one, too, except the one who is making it with his people sheds his own blood. He gives himself as the sacrifice. He is offered for the sin of his people. So that he could then go on to say this tremendous statement, I will forgive their iniquity and their sins I will remember no more. I'll say this to you. The man saying these things right now in this pulpit is a rotten sinner. And he preaches to a room full of rotten sinners. There's no good thing in you. But that didn't stop him from shedding his blood, giving his life, laying it down for us. It didn't stop him from coming among us. That didn't stop him. This disappointment we have in God, this dissatisfaction we have, this loss of heart and loss of spirit, saying, I don't know, it's been so hard and so long, what a bother, trouble it is. And it didn't stop him from coming, did it? No, in the fullness of time, he came. And he came suddenly, didn't he? Oh, and he's coming again just the same way. Isn't that what the angel said? He's coming in the same way you've seen him depart. He's coming suddenly. He's coming. It will come like that. Suddenly we'll hear something. There'll be a great sound. There'll be a tremendous blast of a trumpet. We'll hear the shout of the archangel. And suddenly something will be happening in the sky. And something will be happening in the graveyards. And Jesus will come. Oh. And people will be saying, just another moment. Just give me 5 more minutes. Give me half an hour more to repent. Don't come just yet. It's so sudden. It's so quick. And the Lord will say, I told you I'm coming suddenly. But you said, and you'll say, I didn't think you're coming that quickly. I'd almost finished building this new house. I can just picture when this happens. People will be getting married. People will be signing the deed on some great transaction. Someone will be giving birth. Someone will be having a funeral service. All kind of life is going to be just going on, isn't it? And all of a sudden, Jesus will come in and say, that's it. That's it. It's over. It's over. This world, in other words, is over. Now, finishing up with Malachi, he says, the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, and rightly so would he say this, we delight in him. He brings good news. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. Malachi was lovely in his day. John was lovelier in his day. Jesus was fairer still. He brings the message that this is the acceptable time, now is the acceptable year. And we, the offspring of all that, we live in these days that have come, descended from such glorious moments. And we look back and we say, thank you. And we look forward and we say, come, Lord Jesus. And these verses, not only do they speak to us in a historical way, but they speak to us in a prophetic way still. Aren't you glad God deals with our problems? Aren't you glad he knows how to mend the wrongs and heal the hurts of the human family? Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, write upon our hearts, we pray. All in the earshot of such sweet promises and glorious verses from thy word, write upon our hearts, Lord. Change us utterly. Make us new men. Make us new women. Deal with us. Deal with those sins as only God can deal with sin. Cast it behind your back, Lord. Remove it from us. Judge our sin on the person and in the person of Jesus, the Lamb of God. And may he, with that great glorious finger, write your new law upon our hearts and minds. Oh, Lord, may all know you, from the least to the greatest, as you've promised here. Not just because we're the descendants of this person or that person, but, Lord, because you have changed us. You have made us new. We thank you for your great answer to our great problem. And we praise you in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.